is demonstrating how to cleave. How to cleave. In this context, how to cleave to her mother-in-law. Okay, and so the spiritual application, we could see what the Bible says, how you and I are to cleave unto the Lord. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And this is a book that deals with some practical things of life, and especially about our personal relationships. And I pray you'd help us to be people that cleave unto the Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to understand what that means, and that we will face many distractions, and people even try to talk us out of it, and help us to be adamant, determined, steadfast in our faith and our walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ruth, remember the society of the day, of Ruth's day, is very similar to ours. In that, in Judges chapter 21:25 says that they did those things which were right in their own eyes. That's commonly called secular humanism. And Ruth shows that even though society is a mess, even though the general populace is our secular humanist, that our environment doesn't mean that we can use our environment to justify our sin. Okay, or justify anything. Okay, Ruth demonstrates that a lady can be virtuous in an immoral society. Okay, that's what she's demonstrating. And many of the characters of the Bible will demonstrate that you and I can remain faithful during times of apostasy. And many of the characters of the Bible live during those times. So those are examples to us. We cannot use society, we cannot use our upbringing, we can't use anything like that to justify our carnality, out of fellowship with the Lord, our sin. That's just an excuse. And so the Lord has given us, especially in the New Testament, for born-again believers, he's given the Holy Ghost amongst they got saved. We've got a Bible. In this country, we can go to Bible-believing churches, even though they're few and far between, but we can still get to one, or you can get online. A lot of people, if they don't have anything locally, 100 miles, 200 miles, they can get online and find some Bible-believing viewpoints. Okay, and that is a capability. Fella sent me an email, nice email. I get these once in a while. And he says, just want to say thank you for sharing your education and wisdom and knowledge. I have completed my second time through the Common Man Bible Institute. It's just something on YouTube I put on there. He said, it has been such a blessing. It has helped me establish a real and meaningful relationship with our Savior. Praise the Lord for that. I plan on teaching my wife and children what I've learned. I will continue to use the Common Man Bible Institute and go through the study over and over again until I get it down. I'm so happy you have shown me that God's Word is available for us today. And I actually started to cry one night when I realized that the Lord Jesus was staring back at me when I was reading out of the AV 1611. That's something. And so praise the Lord for that. Okay, Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, at the end of the verse, that's about how far we're able to get. It says, Ruth clave unto her. Okay, so this would be her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth clave unto her. Now, that's what the Lord advised the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. He said this, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. So that's a corporate statement to Israel as a corporate people. Okay, and then when you get into the book of Joshua, that's when that happened. Okay, but then the next book, Judges, they fell away from their walk with God. So verse 22, cleave unto him. That is akin to the first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Joshua 22:5, after they conquered the land of Canaan, at the end of Joshua, he's given them some closing advice, and he repeats this advice in Joshua 22:5. To the Jews, he said this, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which the Lord, or Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's the other idea. In the New Testament, this is what Barnabas, how he would, what we call it, disciple people in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Acts 11, 23. Barnabas was an individual that, I guess you could say he was a guy that believed in a second chance or a second opportunity. When those people found out that Saul, or the idea came to them, hey, this Saul guy, this persecutor, he got saved. Can you believe it? No, I don't believe that. No way. There's no way. We can't believe that. I mean, that guy was killing them right and left, and he was getting people to compel them to blaspheme God. And you're telling me that he got saved? No, there's no way. Well, Barnabas took that as a challenge. And in Acts 11, 23, Barnabas was a fellow that he would go to places where he would hear their salvation stories. And then he would, the modern word is used for that, is disciple them. Acts 11, 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So how does a person, what does a person have to have inside to cleave to the Lord? You got to have a purpose in your heart. Why? Because people are going to talk you out of it. They're going to try to talk you out of it. Circumstances of life are going to cause you to want to leave it. They're going to want to cause you to give it up. In some cases, people who claim to be atheists, if they're young, most of the time they claim to be atheists is that they just want to live a life where they don't want to be accountable to God. But in some cases, people become atheists because God did not intervene when they think that he should have. And so, I understand that temptation. And so they had prayed about some things. God didn't intervene the way he thought he should have, or as quick as he should have, or maybe he even didn't intervene for them. And so then they're logically will say then, well, either he's not powerful enough, or he doesn't care, or he's not there. And so these people are, in many cases, carrying some deep wounds. Okay, but here in Acts 11, 23, Barnabas said, with purpose of heart that you would cleave unto the Lord. Okay, and then 24 describes him. He's a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, faith. And 25, he takes a personal challenge to go after Saul and disciple him. Okay, so he's going to be the one, Barnabas is going to be the one that was instrumental in discipling Paul. Okay, that would be Acts 11. But then as the Bible goes chronologically, something happened. Paul was upset with John Mark because he left him that one time. And Barnabas, again, he believed in a second chance, third chance. And Paul just said, no, I don't want him. And they had a big fight. It says both guys were filled with the Holy Ghost, but there was a split amongst them. Okay, and so they parted company, Acts 15. So that happens. That happens. And later on, I'm sure they probably reconciled. I wouldn't be surprised they reconciled. I know Paul changed his mind about John Mark. Later on, he says he was profitable. So those things happen. Okay, and so it says Ruth clave unto the Lord. So that's what each of us need to have a purpose in our heart that no matter about the circumstances in life, I'm going to continue to cleave unto God. Okay, so in verse 15, and she said, okay, she, Miriam. Now, Miriam is going to try to talk her out of it. Okay, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So she's trying to talk her out of it. Okay, and this is an argument a lot of times people will say, well, if you don't, you know, if you try to give the gospel, you're going to push people away from the cross, away from Christ. I don't know about that idea. Sure, a person can be held accountable for their actions and how they do things, but when a person is determined and a purpose in her heart, you're going to overlook the distractions. Okay, and the thing is it's a matter of the heart issue. And so in verse 16, Ruth said, here's what she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Okay, entreat me is an appeal. Okay, so it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, okay, when, say, in Timothy's case, he's a young pastor, and Paul said, "Rebuke not an elder." Okay, our culture is terrible on this. But it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Entreating implies appealing. Humbly appealing to somebody. That's what Daniel did to Melzar. He humbly appealed to him about this certain issue. And so Ruth is saying to Naomi, "Hey, don't talk me out of this. Don't try to talk me out of it." And so a lot of times people tend to think that, you know, you got to rebuke somebody. You know, you draw more flies with honey than you do vinegar. And especially if the party's older. Okay, if the party's older, a rebuke is unscriptural. People say, "Truth hurts." Yeah, but how are you going to give that truth out? You can give truth out in a gentle way. A surgeon that gets ready to cut the skin with a sharp knife doesn't come in and... No, he gently cuts the skin. And so we could gently use the scriptures and speak the truth in love, especially when you're dealing in private conversations. Public preaching, public street preaching, that's different, but when somebody comes up individually and starts talking to you, that becomes a private conversation, and that's, you got to act appropriately according to the scriptures. Okay, so Ruth is saying, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Now that's determination. And that's how you cleave. Okay, and so in verse 16, that gives her desire. And then she says, "Wherefore thou diest, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Okay, and so that's where the common saying that's used for marriage vows, "till death do us part." Okay, and so Ruth is determined. And then later on, the Bible refers to her as a virtuous woman. Then a virtuous woman is described in Proverbs 31. So this is the determination that a person needs to have, verse 16 and 17, in our relationship with the Lord. I mean, be determined. Even when we feel like God has closed the heavens or our prayers are bouncing off and we don't even know if God's responding to us. And the thing is, we need to say to our God, "Well, I'm gonna serve you till I'm dead." Okay, and the Lord will withdraw. God does withdraw. And we will feel that. And we'll go through cycles as God goes through these things. And the reason why is God is checking our hearts out. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, when you wander through the wilderness and all these things and you suffer these things, he said, I'm checking your heart out. Okay, and so that's the thing, is we got to determine. Verse 18, Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Okay, there's another word, steadfastness. Steadfastness. If you would, let's try 1 Corinthians 15:58. The last verse of the resurrection chapter The resurrection chapter is an additional thought to spiritual gifts. Okay, the church in Corinth had four questions they were asking Paul, and he just kind of balled them out for six chapters in 1 Corinthians 6. Then chapter 7, he starts off, he said, "Now concerning the things you wrote me thereof." So chapter 7 was about the issue of marriage, divorce, remarriage within the church. Chapter 8 was about, is the next now, it was about eating things offered on idols. Chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. Okay, so that was the third issue. And then chapter 15, it starts off, moreover. So that's an additional thought to the idea of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is a given that is available for a person to live the newness of life. And then chapter 16 was the fourth now about giving. But in verse 58, that last verse, he wraps it all up. He summarizes the resurrected life where he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So be steadfast. Be steadfast. And that is what is necessary to cleave unto the Lord. So many, if the person has lived this Christian life for many, many years, you've seen so many where they think the Christian life is a 100-yard dash, and they'll get fired up and go, and then, boom, they're gone. And the thing is steadfastness. Stay with it. Come hell or high water, I'm going to stay true to the Lord. I don't care who's going to try to stop me. I don't care if it's believers. I don't care if it's the world. I'm going to steadfastly seek after the Lord. I'm going to follow after Him no matter what the circumstances are in life. That's what Ruth is demonstrating. Okay, and then verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Okay, so remember Bethlehem is a little suburb of Jerusalem. Very small little town of Jerusalem. It says, "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi?" Now, all the city, remember Bethlehem at that time was probably 10 acres, 12 acres as far as the city itself. So it's very small. And so evidently Naomi or her husband Elimelech was well known when he came into that area. Oh, okay, and then in small towns, everybody knows everything about everybody. That's small towns. Okay, and so they knew what was happening, but notice Naomi's reaction, and it's a typical reaction that we all have. Okay, it says that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And then she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." So Naomi's gotten bitter. Okay, verse 21. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Okay, so Naomi's gotten bitter. She's suffered some things. Her husband died. Two boys died. Okay, and she's not going to be a person that's going to come out and say, you know, God has been good to me. And why is it that's in our nature? It's just in our nature that we're going to say God has been really good when things are going good. God's good to us even when things are going bad in our mind. Okay, and this is just typical human nature. A preacher will say God's been good to our church, you know, when families come in. Well, sometimes God's been good to a church when some families go away. You know, you hate to say that, but sometimes that's true. Okay, yeah, it breaks your heart, but sometimes that is. I guarantee at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to wish we suffered more for Christ. We don't wish that now, and I don't wish that now, but at the judgment seat of Christ, I know we're going to wish that. Because we're going to see believers that really suffered during the Inquisition. And we're going to see their faithfulness. And we're going to see a bedridden Christian who's been in bed for 20 years and 30 years. And then hit the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord gives these rewards. And then what are American Christians going to see? What'd you do, American Christians? How'd you suffer? Well, you know that guy threw that tract down when I gave it to him that one time? Oh, yeah, that's real suffering. You know, the air conditioner went out one time in church, but I came anyway. Well, we're proud of you on those things. But, you know, that's typical. Now, in John chapter 9, remember when they asked about the fellow that was born blind? And they asked the question, who did sin? Who sinned? His mom, his dad, or him that he was born blind? Now, I wonder, I would love to see the Lord's reaction. Are you asking if he sinned, that's why he was born blind? So you're asking that, did he sin in the womb? Is that what you're asking me? Think about that, Pete. Just think about that question. No, he said he was born blind because I'm going to glorify myself. Okay, but again, that is in our nature, and I'm not saying, you know, a person could be super pious when things go, oh, God's been good to me, you know, that false piety is just as bad as anything else. But it says she's gotten bitter, okay, Naomi's gotten bitter, and again, I'm not going to be a person that says she shouldn't have gotten bitter. Okay, when I experience what she did, then I'll see how I do on something like that. Galatians chapter 6 is good warning, good warnings to us as far as people going through a difficult time. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we got to be careful. You know, because the devil is often hanging around, or his counterparts, and they're saying, boy, he was pretty bold giving that advice there. And he might just go on to heaven and said, hey, did you see that advice he gave them? Yeah, I did. It's good advice. Yeah, but did you see, could I put on them what I put on him? No. And what if he did? Okay, and so I just dare say that, you know, when people are going through a tough time, just do what we can, be available. Try to be a blessing to them. Pray for them. Okay? And just help. Try to help folks through it. So in verse 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Okay? So why then call ye me Naomi? Now, down the road, as time goes on, Naomi probably worked through it. Hopefully she did. Okay, and then she realized, wow, what a blessing I have, Ruth. What a blessing my daughter-in-law is to me. Okay, it's not too often that in-laws can brag about our sons-in-laws or daughters-in-laws or something like that. But boy, we are so blessed to like have Jen. Oh, man, we think she's the greatest daughter-in-law a person could have. We appreciate that. Okay, and hopefully, Naomi realized what she had in Ruth. Okay, and so with time, hopefully she got over her bitterness. And then hopefully she looked back and said, Lord, please forgive me for getting bitter. Please forgive me. And I know the Lord has been gracious on that. But there's an underlying current thing in verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So this is early spring, or springtime. But that one word in there, Moabitess. Okay, and now this is a hot topic in American culture now, is race. You know, oh, Obama's going to fix all the race problem. Nah, he created them worse. Okay, and these Jews don't think too much of the Moabites. And the Jews, even today, don't think too much of us Gentiles. That's the magical word at the bar mitzvah. You know, anybody want a pork burger? At the Jewish bar mitzvah, they don't think much of Gentiles. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, he said, you're a Jew, you talking to me? What are you talking to me for? And then in Acts 22, Paul is giving his testimony. He's speaking in Hebrews, and those Jews are paying attention until he said the magical word. I mean, he's gone 20-some verses, get to 22, he says Gentiles, and they go ballistic. Why? They've been reading all the newspapers about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles and all this and that. And, you know, they didn't have they had white privilege, I guess you could say. I mean, it's just nonsense. The whole race thing is just nothing but nonsense. Okay, and people talking about race is what they're looking for. They're looking for special privileges. That's what they're looking for. Okay, if they want to go back in history, we can go back in history. You want to find the first, according to the Bible history, the first nation that enslaved a race of people. Go back to Exodus chapter 1, and you'll see the Africans enslaving the Jews. Exodus chapter 1. Now, are they going to give them some reparations or anything like that? Do the Jews cry and scream about that today? No, in Genesis chapter 43, remember when Joseph was the prime minister and his brothers come in? And it says that he had to sit over here because they thought he was an Egyptian, because the Egyptian would not sit down at a meal with the Hebrews. Okay, if they want to talk about racism, look at the black race more than anything. Go to a hockey game, the white man's sport. Generally, it's a white man's sport. Go to a hockey game and see how many blacks will show up. Now, you go to a black man game, basketball, they're obviously better at it. And you'll see whites all over the place. Okay, this whole thing of the racial idea in our culture is a way to divide people. That's the intent. The media and the government policies are the biggest promoters of racial tension. The one that helps us cross racial tension more than anything is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that helps us cross it. Okay, and why? Because we have a bigger issue. And the bigger issue is our Savior. Now, the Bible does cover these things. Okay? Bible. We know that the Bible in the Old Testament makes Gentiles mad because it's Jewish. And the New Testament makes the Jews mad because it's Gentile. But when Israel was coming into their country to have a new nation under Moses, then Joshua, God says, here's some laws I want you to put in place. Okay, well, let's try check out a couple of these laws. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. So the Bible covers these things. Too bad people don't read much Bible these days. Exodus 22, 21. Okay, so this is Mosaic law. He says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger. So this is called oppression. Thou shalt not vex a stranger, nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay, a stranger is a foreigner. You can go to Ephesians and define that term. Stranger, foreigner, heathen, alien, Gentile. That's all synonymous throughout the Bible. Exodus 23:9. So he's going to repeat this idea. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger. Okay, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay, not to cause, all the oppression and all those things. Okay, let's see. Leviticus chapter 19. Okay, so not to oppress them, not to vex them. Okay, somebody of a different race, different culture. Leviticus 19:33, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. So it's an equal respect. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. Okay, do they get special treatment? No. They are to have one law, the same laws. Okay, Leviticus 24, verse 22. Leviticus 24:22. Ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. Same law. They don't get special treatment. They don't get welfare. You know, the idea of building a border wall, not a big deal, not an issue. Don't really need it. What they need to do is take away the incentives. Free health care, free education. Take all those incentives away. Why would they come? Okay, now they come and follow the proper protocol of a country. Okay, that's a different thing. You have a certain protocol. Anybody, you live in a city, you're going to put a fence up because you don't want somebody on your property that doesn't rightfully belong there. So a nation does the same thing. And the thing in our country is that when folks come in, they get all these free gifts. Why wouldn't they keep coming? Now, we can offer them freedom. We can offer people liberty, things like that, but not a handout. They got to work for it, just like the immigrants back in the 1920s and 30s, when they came to work for it, where now they're just getting all handouts. And who's footing the bill? The productive people of this country. And that's the fight. If we offer freedom and liberty, okay, people will come. But yet then they enjoy, they earn what they have, and they appreciate it. Okay, like in the L.A. riots years ago after Rodney King and all that garbage, Koreans protected their stores because they were armed. Korean people came in, they worked their way through, they didn't get handouts, they had all this business, and they protected it. And when the folks came in to riot, they were standing there with their guns, and their stores were kept safe. Okay, why? Liberty. They have that right. One law. They can buy a gun, protect their things. Okay, and that's what gives strength to a nation. Not special favors. When are the special favors going to quit? Okay, and that's where all the anger and tension comes between people, because this race gets special favors. This sexual preference gets special favors. Forget the favors. Everybody's equal. If you want something, you work for it. Okay, you just work for it, take care of it, protect it. You'll appreciate it better. You'll appreciate your liberties and your freedoms. Okay, and so now, this no doubt was an issue. I don't know if Naomi was thinking of this. I have no idea. We can ask when we get to heaven. But I know the Jewish culture, even till today, you can pass all the laws you want, and they're going to think the way they think about us Gentiles. Doesn't bother me at all. I believe the Savior. If they're not spiritual enough or wise enough to believe in a Jewish Messiah, I'm gonna. And that's their problem. Okay, and so this is an issue in the Bible. If you would, look in Proverbs 17:26. This came from a wise sage, Solomon. The communist agenda, behind-the-scenes agenda, is to get races fight against each other. Why? Because that's how the communists get their way. Class warfare, race warfare. Where if you just allow things to live in a liberty environment, freedom. Okay? I know some friends that voluntarily chose to be missionaries in Africa. Why? Because they feel the Lord wants them there. So they're going to be around an African culture. Why? Because they want to do something for the Lord. But they've got to understand that culture. They're not going to change that culture to make it a Caucasian culture or American culture. No, you're in their culture. You're a guest on their property. Okay, so in Proverbs 17:26. He says, also to punish the just is not good. Okay, so that's a no-brainer. Okay, so you punish a just man in court, that's not good. The second phrase is a little tougher. He says, nor to strike princes for equity. To strike, go on strike. To go on strike princes, government, politicians, for what? Equality. That's not good, the passage says. Why? Because no government can give two things, rights or riches, without stealing it from somebody else. They have to steal it from somebody else. They forcibly take it from somebody else to give it to this party. If a girl wants equality to play on a guy's team, can a guy play on a girl's team? Oh, why their double standard? Why do they have that double standard? Well, they're going to give her right to play on a guy's team by taking away the rights of the guys. No, it's called a boy's team and a girl's team on purpose. Now in the next Olympics, they're they're taking away gender inclusive. Now, isn't that going to be a wild Olympics? Who's running? I don't know who's running. Is it guys' basketball or girls' basketball? The WNBA, what a laugher of a sport. A bunch of lesbos, okay? And they don't make a bunch of money because the NBA, the male sport, has to subsidize that sport. Now, if they want to have their sport, fine and dandy. I don't care. Okay, but how about you do your thing and them do their thing? Okay, and this is, our culture's got to, we got to deal with these things. And so the thing is you see a person, you obviously you're not colorblind. You can see the color of their skin. Okay, but the Bible says that we are to treat people with respect. Okay, now is the media going to quote Jesse Jackson? Like one time he said, when a person's in a dark street and he hears footsteps behind him and his heart starts to beat heavily and he turns and sees a white man and he breathes a sigh of relief. Jesse Jackson said that. Or he called it New York Hymie Town. Okay, now you and I can get away with that? No, we can't get away with that. They call us crackers. Fine, I don't care. The Catholic Church says Jesus Christ is a quacker, cracker. That means he's white. Okay, so he's a cracker. But I don't care what they call me. Doesn't matter. Okay, and Americans have lost. They have lost their confidence in themselves. When I was a kid, Terry Holding is a Polish, and he would change all the Polack jokes to Dutch jokes. Because I was mostly Dutch, and we would just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. You can't do that anymore. People have gone nuts. And the thing is, the Bible says, just relax about these things. The Lord just said, relax. Enjoy who you are. Enjoy your relationship with the Lord. And then when you're dealing with people, just treat every person individually. Forget this idea of women's rights, blacks' rights, gay rights, because that is socialism. We're not interested in a group rights. I am a sovereign individual, and I will act accordingly. And if a black man up in Gary has a shop and he's got no whites allowed and people get upset about it, and if they have asked me about it, I'm going to say that's his right. If he owns a shop, that's his private property. If he puts a sign up there, no whites allowed, I'm not going in there. That's his right. People say it's discrimination. It doesn't matter. That's his right. If he's getting government subsidies, now you're stepping into a different realm. Okay, and we've lost that in our culture. And that's why our country's going down. Because they're allowing a minor issue override the major issue. Don't let the ones at the top trying to destroy our country get us fighting with each other. We need to team together and fight the elite at the top. Okay, and so these are some of the paths. There's many other paths we can go on these things as far as the Bible goes. Okay, and so there's nothing a government can do to stop the opinion of people in the matters of race. You can legislate it all you want. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what people think in their hearts. Okay, and the thing is we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and cleave unto Him. So that's chapter 1. And we'll start chapter 2 next time. Any questions or comments?